To Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Some time ago, while having some meetings, children's meetings in the Valley Bible Chapel in Washington Township in New Jersey, a little boy came up to me after the meeting, and usually when a child stays behind after a meeting, it's to ask me something about salvation and how to receive the Lord as their Savior. So I asked him what he wanted to talk about, and he said, I want a lesson in prayer. That kind of took me off my balance for a second, because I didn't expect him to ask for a lesson in prayer. And I said, well, you know, the first prayer that the Lord wants to hear from us is, Lord, come into my heart and be my Savior. I said, is that the kind of prayer you were thinking of? He said, yes. So that ended up very easily and smoothly and wonderfully, because he asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart to be his Savior. And certainly that's the end of all of our ministry and efforts for God to see fruit for him in the salvation of souls, and especially in the salvation of a child. The story is told how that Spurgeon, that great English preacher, had a Bible school where he taught young men how to preach and how to prepare their messages and so on. And on one occasion, one of his students came up to him and said that the Lord had blessed his ministry, and 2.5 got saved the other night. And Spurgeon said, do you mean 2 adults and two adults and a child? And he said, no, but a child and 2 adults. I should put it this way. Do you mean 1 adult or 1 child and 2 adults? And the young man said, no, 2 children two adults and 1 child, meaning that the adults were the ones and the child was the half. And Spurgeon corrected him. He said it should be the reverse, that the adults were the half and the children are the whole. Because when an adult is saved, at least half of their life is over. But when a child is brought to Christ, their whole life is ahead of them. Yes, it's wonderful to work with children. And I've had the joy of specializing and working with children for something like 60 years, and seeing many come to know the Lord as their Savior. So that not only their souls were saved, but their whole life was ahead of them. So this little boy came up to me and he said he'd like a lesson in prayer. And I had the joy of telling him how to call upon the Lord to come into his heart to be his Savior, which he did. So not only was his soul saved, but his whole life was ahead of him. And I think of that little boy's request as I turned to Psalm 61. He said he'd like a lesson in prayer, because that's what we have set before us in Psalm 61. A wonderful lesson in prayer. So let's read it. Psalm 61. A very short psalm, but full of wonderful truths. Hear my cry, O God, attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings, Selah. For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name. Thou wilt prolong the king's life and his years as many generations. He shall abide before God forever. O prepare mercy and truth, which may preserve him. So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. In the Psalms, usually we find the psalmist praising, sometimes preaching, every once in a while prophesying. But here in this psalm, the psalmist is praying, and he's giving us a wonderful lesson in prayer. Now here we find out why David was praying. In verse 2, he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when my heart is overwhelmed. David was in trouble. Absalom, his son, who he loved dearly, was seeking not only to take the throne, the power away from his father, David, but also seeking his life. Imagine if one of your children was so jealous of what you had, whether it be money or power or authority or possessions, that your child was out to kill you. Just imagine how you'd feel. And that is what was taking place with David. Absalom wanted to be the king over Israel. And so David, in his sorrow and problem and being upset, he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. When my heart is overwhelmed, Calvin, that great preacher and theologian, translated it this way, when my spirit is tumbled, when my spirit is tumbled. And I think today we can appreciate what tumbling is all about more than ever before when we think of the dryers, where we put our clothes in. You know, college students, every once in a while, they do some crazy things, like seeing who can eat the most goldfish or something like that. And not long ago, there was a kind of a fad in a certain college where they would go into one of these large commercial clothes dryers and see who could stay the longest. Imagine being in a thing like that and being tumbled all over the place. Not only the movement, but the heat. Imagine how you would feel. I'm sure when the thing stopped and you were able to get out, you wouldn't be able to stand up. You'd be falling all over the place. That's the thought here, as Calvin puts it, when my spirit is tumbled. Some years ago, in fact, it was during the Second World War, outside of a church in London, England, there was a large sign outside that church. When you don't know whether you're on your head or your heels, get on your knees. And often we have experiences like that, don't we? When there's trouble, when there are problems in our life, and we don't know just what to do or where to turn. Well, that's when we should get on our knees and pray and pour out our hearts to God. And that's what David did. As he says here, when my heart is overwhelmed, or when my heart is tumbled, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Often, the Word of God refers to the Lord as a rock. David did often in his writings. And he pictured, spoke God of as the rock of our salvation, the rock of our strength. And here, the rock that is higher than I. When you want something solid to stand on, something to really support you in the storms of life, in the problems of life, turn to the Lord. You'll have something to stand on, something solid to hold you up. The Lord God of heaven himself. And David says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, David was the king over Israel. He was Mr. Number One, shall we say, the top man of the nation as king. And even as the king and top man, he felt it wasn't enough. Whatever power or authority or experience he had, it wasn't enough. He needed more. And so he turned to the Lord, and he says, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. So David was willing to take a humble position. He faced his problem. He faced his need. He faced his inadequacy, that in himself it wasn't enough. So first of all, he was realistic, and he was humble, and he was wise in looking to the Lord. A lot of people miss out, they lose out in their time of need and crisis and problems by being too proud. Too proud to admit that they have a need. Too proud to admit that they in themselves cannot solve their problems. And unwise by not looking to the Lord. The Lord is the only one who is able to solve all our problems. He and He alone has the wisdom that we need during those times of deep problems. He knows how to solve them, to heal our heartaches, how to wipe away and take away the tears. But we must cry out to God. And it's rather interesting that David, twice over, in verse 1 and also in twice 2, he says, excuse me, hear my cry. And from the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. And I wouldn't be surprised that when David used that word cry, it was more than just a calling out loudly. But I'm sure there were tears in his eyes because of the problems in his life concerning Absalom, the son who he loved so dearly, who was out to kill him. Just imagine how you would feel if one of your children were out to kill you so that they might have what you have. It would tear your heart, break your heart, bring the tears to your eyes. And so David says, "Hear my cry, O God. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee." From the end of the earth. Now David was not off in some distant country when he prayed this prayer. He was there in Jerusalem. But why would he say from the end of the earth? Because that's the way he felt. He felt he was away off from God, and that God was away off from him. Have you ever felt that way? In your problems and heartaches, it seems like God is away off there. He doesn't seem close to you or near to you. Well, that's the way David felt. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me. He was willing to be led. He was humble enough to know that he needed leading in his life. And so he looked to the Lord, and he called upon the Lord to do that. And then in verse 3 he says, "Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy." And then in verse 5, "For thou, O God, hast heard my vows. Thou hast given me the heritage of those that fear thy name." So twice over, he puts it in the past tense. Thou hast been. Thou hast been. So he's looking back in his life, what God had been to him, the experiences he had with God and receiving the blessings of God, the guidance and direction of God. And it's good in times of need to remember what God has done for us in the past. And it makes us realize how loving and faithful and caring God has been. And then also to put that in the same focus, that the Lord doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he cared for you in the past, isn't he able to care for you today and also in the future? Yes, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he's remembering and thinking about the past blessings in his life. And in view of that, in verse 4, he says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever." Well, he was still on the earth, but he's looking forward to what lay ahead of him as to eternity. And he says, "I will abide in thy tabernacle forever." Now, it's nice to focus on eternity, of being with the Lord, being in the Father's house with the Lord and the Lord's people forever. What a blessed hope every believer has. But what about today? Some may say, well, when you think of heaven and all the blessings that lay ahead, that's pie in the sky. Well, yes and no. It's pie in the sky. That's true, because we have a blessed, bright future. But it's not only the future. It's what God can be to us today, right now. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. And now he comes down to earth, shall we say, in the second half of verse 4. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. What a lovely picture we have here. Wings. And he says, as to the present, as to the now, I'm going to hide under your wings. We often sing that lovely song, under his wings, I am safely abiding. What a lovely picture we have in wings. It's the strongest part of a bird. With its wings, it's able to soar into the sky. Now, under the wings, we have not only a picture of power there, but under the wings are the soft, downy feathers. So there's softness there. There's warmth there. And under the wings would also remind us that it's near the heart. And that's the place that the Lord has for each one of us. In times of problems and troubles and heartaches, we can hide under his powerful wing, shall we say, under, in connection with his power, where there's also warmth and tenderness, close to his heart. Close to his heart of love and grace. He has loved us with an everlasting love. And that never ceases. Even during the times of problems and heartaches. Even during the night seasons in our life. Remember one night the apostles were out in a boat. And a storm came up. And in the storm, they saw a light coming toward them. And they were scared to death. They thought it was a spirit. And they cried out for fear. And then they heard the familiar voice of the Lord Jesus, who said, "Fear not, it is I. Be not afraid." When the storms of life come, when the nights come with their problems and heartaches and needs, the Lord is always there. And he wants to speak that message of comfort to us. Fear not, it is I. Be not afraid. There are many lessons that we learn during the storms and the nights and the heartaches of life that we could never learn in the sunshine. The Apostle Paul speaks of God as the God of all comfort. We would never know anything about that in a realistic way, that God is the God of all comfort, if we never needed comfort. It's only when you need comfort that you learn to appreciate God as the God of all comfort. And I learned that experience a number of times over life. One of my daughters was born as a severe case of having Down syndrome. And she was put in a state hospital for the rest of her life. That was hard to take. my wife Jessie died suddenly at the supper table. That was hard to take. I remember one of my twin daughters. Had to have a very serious operation. And when I visited her in the hospital, she said, "Dad, am I going to die?" That was hard to take. But I know what it is experimentally, realistically, that God is the God of all comfort. And that verse also says this, he's not only the God of all comfort, but he's the Father of mercies. And I remember during some of those trials, when I read that verse, this part of the verse really came out to me in a new way. The Father of mercies. Not just the God, but the Father. When we think of that term, God, it's hard to take it all in. You and I can't understand everything about God as God. Our little minds just can't take all of him in. But that term, Father, that brings him right down to our level. We know what a father is. We know the help, the support, the comfort of a father. He's the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. So David here in this wonderful prayer, even though he felt like he was at the end of the earth, he knew he could cry to God for help and direction and support. And so he says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." That speaks of his deity. That speaks of his wisdom. That speaks of his power and might and authority, higher than I. Lead me. David was a leader in various ways. He was a leader of sheep. He was a shepherd. He knew what it was to lead his sheep. He was captain over the armed forces of his country. He knew how to lead his army, those soldiers. But he was also king over Israel. And he knew how to lead his subjects, the nation. So he was a great leader in a threefold way. But he came to the point where he realized that all of that, all of his experience, all of his power and authority wasn't enough. He needed more. And so wisely and humbly, he cries out, "Lead me. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." And then notice the effect that prayer had on David's heart and mind. He says concerning the past, "For thou hast been a shelter and a strong tower." Those were experiences in his life, realizing God's sheltering care over him when, for instance, Saul was after him to kill him. God sheltered him, and God led him to a strong tower, a place of safety. And so he thinks about that, what God had been for him in the past. And during our problems and needs, it's good to look back and remember what God has been to you. Has God ever failed you? No, He's never failed us. He's faithful. He's faithful. He's loving. And it's good to think back of from the time you were saved and how you got saved and what salvation has meant to you down through the years since then. And it'll encourage you and warm your heart as to what God has been for you. And that's what David was doing. He was looking back as to God's love and care and provision. Thou hast been a strong tower for me. And then David not only thinks of the past, but he also looks at the future. I will abide, verse 4, in thy tabernacle forever. What a wonderful future we have, that we're going to be with the Lord forever, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. A lot of people are troubled about the future. They don't know what the future holds. In fact, many are afraid to face the future. They're afraid to face death. That is because they don't really know the Lord as their Savior. Over the years, something like 60 years, I've had to travel a great deal in the Lord's work. And to be away from home many weeks at a time in series, children's campaigns and camp work and so on. And when it got close to the end of those meetings, those series, I looked forward to going home. It's not a bad thought to go home. And when we think of leaving this earth, what a wonderful thought. Absent from the body, at home with the Lord. With the Lord. It doesn't say absent from the body, at home with the angels. That'll be interesting. But better than being with the angels is to be at home with the Lord. Just imagine seeing the one who died for us. Seeing those nail-pierced hands and feet and riven side. He'll bear those marks throughout all eternity. What a startling thought. Because concerning the church, it says that the church will be without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but not so as to the Lord. He's going to bear those marks in his hands and his feet and his side forever. No doubt to remind us of the great price that he had to pay in order to have us with him in the Father's house forever. So David not only looked in the past as to what God had been for him, and the future, what God will mean to him throughout all eternity. But what about the present? In verse 4, he answers that, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. That's the portion that we have for today. Day after day, under his wings, living in the shadow of his strength, his power, his might, to care for us, to bless us, to support us. And under those wings, we have those soft, downy feathers, speaking of comfort, and warmth and tenderness. What a portion we have. No wonder the songwriter could write that lovely song, "Under His Wings, I Am Safely Abiding." So David not only thinks of the past, the future, but the present, of trusting under his wings. Now notice how his prayer affected his lips as well as his life. He says, "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever." Now he began this psalm by saying twice over in verse 1 and verse 2, "Hear my cry. From the end of the earth will I cry." That psalm begins with a cry, but it ends with a song. "I'll sing thy praise forever." And life's experiences can be like that too. It may begin with a cry, but it can end in a song, with a song. And certainly that's true of our life as to the whole of it. It may begin with the cry, but certainly it'll end with a song. "So will I sing thy praise unto thy name forever." Now notice why, in the end of verse 8, "that I may daily perform my vows." David realized his responsibilities to God, that he had a life to live for God, that he had responsibilities to face and to perform for God. And he says, "that I may daily perform my vows." You and I have responsibilities on a daily basis, not just Sunday, but day by day, to live for God, to serve him, to be used of him. And you can do it with a happy spirit when you turn your life over to him. "So will I sing praise unto thy name forever, that I may daily perform my vows." So here, this lovely little psalm is all about prayer. Someone has expressed prayer this way: "Prayer is work. Wilt thou believe it? Prayer is power. Wilt thou receive it? Prayer, the path the saints have trod. Prayer, the chain that links with God." Keep on praying. What a wonderful privilege. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. So often we take them to the Lord and then we pick them up and take them with us again. But take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there, and go on your way rejoicing to daily perform your vows for him, for his honor and for his glory. Let us pray. Blessed God and our Father, we thank thee for this lovely psalm, all about that wonderful privilege that each one of us has of coming into thy presence to talk to thee, to commune with thee, to pour out our hearts to thee, and also to worship thee and to praise thee. May we know more of that blessing and that power in our life of prayer. For this we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.